in verse 38, it's the first little phrase there. Now they just shall live by faith. In verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, or for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've been part of a part of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we cannot understand anything. Therefore, we ask for that aid and that option of the Spirit. We pray in Christ's name that we will be given to see a picture, total picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be drawn to Him and then we're drawn away from other things. We thank you for the sacrifice and the sin and the suffering that we underwent in order to purchase our eternal redemption. And because we live, everyone who is in the faith lives also. That is a promise that he is not given. So may we embrace these promises and have the joy and the assurance of the knowledge. And above all, that you will be honored and glorified. We lift up those who are in need, that you will bless them and watch over each and every sick one, and your bereaved one, and your afflicted one. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 tells us to be in the deep to ourselves, and bear judgment that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you an overcomer? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the way we know that is by faith. We discover ourselves believing. Resting in Him who is the Son of God. Now, I want to remind you that chapter divisions in the Bible doesn't mean that the beginning of a chapter picks up a new thing. Because if you go on into verse chapter 12 of Hebrews here, you'll discover that it says, wherefore, seeing the trumpet of God was such a great cloud of witnesses, run the pages to race in the course, lay aside every weight and hindrance and all of that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame and endured the cross, now seated at the right hand of God, as the majesty on faith, living by faith. Do you live by faith, or do you live by sight? Well, this chapter enables us to see the difference. To begin with, I want to relate it to you by looking at the subject of preaching that will lead us into embracing the things of God that is by faith. Would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14. And I said to make a connection here, to see what it is about preaching that can introduce us into the subject of faith itself. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. And let's take a phrase from that. Jesus came into Galilee, saying, what
ever wondered where the word Christian came from? Well, it derived from the example or the situation, the experience of a son who would be an heir, born to an emperor or a king, or some stately person. And when that happened, a proclamation was made, and the word that was used for that is the word translated Christian. A son who was an heir, born to an emperor or a king, they preached, they proclaimed, they heralded, the herald proclaimed a distinct message that had no uncertainty about it at all. It was an announcement. What we're told here is that when John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee announcing, proclaiming, heralding Jesus. A herald is one who comes with a message. And the herald does not make an uncertain announcement. It's sort of like what Paul made in the statement to the Corinthians when he said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how can we prepare ourselves for battle? Well, here is Jesus, and he is heralding something, and he's not making an uncertain sound. He has a definite, specific message, and he says, and that is written, I have something to tell you. Well, in Christian preaching, we start with a certain note, a note of certainty that is issued to us from the imperial house of the heaven. Christian preaching announces a sermon and a purpose. The message of the Bible is not to urge us to talk about faith, but to believe that the truth has already been given, and to live the truth, which is God's truth. It's not his whole point is to send God, knowing himself, and knowing man, and knowing everything else, and devise a scheme and a plan whereby sinners, although they have failed to the uttermost, can be made citizens and worthy citizens of the kingdom. This is God's plan. You'll remember in the first part, in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, God announced that plan and announced it this way. God, who in sundry times and ways spoken to us by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That is God's plan. That is God's carrying out his plan by sending in history. Christianity is not primarily teaching, it is a recorded history. Christianity is not urging people to think and try to delve into the mystery of and to defend the truth about God, but it says, listen, here is what God has done. Let me give you an example of that. Look in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, this is exactly what happened. And notice the simplicity of this, but notice the power of it as well. When the apostles there began to preach in tongues, notice this in verse 9, the people began to ask, what is this? Do we not hear them speak in our tongues? What is this thing there? The wonderful work of God. The things that God does. Do not we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful work of God? And that is the message of Christianity. So our salvation does not depend upon our thoughts, nor upon our discovery of truth, but entirely and utterly upon something that happened 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. That is something that we did not produce. That is something that we did not come up with. It is not something that we believe into existence. It is this announcement about the wonderful works of God. I mean, you can find something a couple of weeks ago at the time. The little phrase is faith is a paper It is not a maker. Now, I want to bridge the gap between the idea about preaching. Preaching, as we discovered here from Mark chapter 1, sets before the idea of an announcement, a proclamation, a herald, of something that is not uncertain, but something that is established and established once and for all. And what we do in salvation is to lay hold on that. We don't give up something to believe. We don't produce something to believe. The truth about our salvation was established 2,000 years ago. And what we're called upon to do is to believe the record that God has given. Well, now, faith is a maker. We did not make that symbol. We take the big symbol. We take God as His word. Now, faith is founded on divine truth. It has come. And it is related to us, witnessed to by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Now, let's move into the issue of the subject of faith. And make the same or a similar application. And the law to do that is to call upon you to turn to these passages of Scripture in order for us to get to the Jewish teaching about living by faith, and that faith is a faker and not a maker. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1. There's a little statement that Paul makes in his introductory remarks to young Titus. And puts it all the servant of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's will, and the acknowledgement of the truth with the after godliness. I want you to notice that little phrase, according to the faith of God's elect, and that means that salvation again is by the grace of God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It means that it's something that we do, it's not something that we produce, we perfected, we generated, but it's something that God Himself brought about. The faith of God's elect. And the number of truth in it as well. In Romans 4:2, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, that it might be pure to all the seed. And so, keep it in mind, it is according to the faith of God's elect. Now look with me in James chapter 3, and look at another dimension of faith. Here Jude points out, even when I give all patience to remind you of the common salvation that you must now do, it is an unusual for me to remind you and exhort you that you should earnestly consider, now notice this, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now here we can see plainly that faith is a trigger, not a maker. We see that the faith was delivered. It is not something discovered by us. It is not something produced by us. It was delivered to us. Let us turn to 2 Peter 1. Three statements in one word in these verses that I want to read and speak upon, and one other statement similar to it. But look at this. 2 Peter 1, beginning verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the end that have obtained life precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, we didn't predict it, did we? We didn't manufacture it. We didn't make it. And then verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace come to us in that manner. Verse 3, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and from a perfect promise. By these great and perfect promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption and deceived the world. Your minds do not believe these things can be existence. We do not produce them. We do not manufacture them. These things are true, and faith lays hold upon the truth, the promise that God can give. Let's bring up on that. Look with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. In Romans chapter 6, which I regard as one of the most liberating chapters in all the Bible, you'll find that Paul is standing before us as a people in Christ. And he makes a summary statement in verse 11. Likewise, reckon, that's an old country word. I reckon, though, not like that. So we use that in that manner, but it means more than, well, I suppose. Reckon. Tell it about is what Paul says. Reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's all we can do, is reckon that to be true. We know that we've passed from death to life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit bears record with our spirit that we're the children of God. But we reckon ourselves. We don't just suppose our hope, but we reckon ourselves. This will be true about us, that we're dead to Him, we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at this tremendous statement in verse 3, the doxology of the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us, and now on the day, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we don't make any of these things. We don't manufacture this. We don't produce this. We don't believe the promises or the blessing of God into existence. He has blessed us. Now, I mentioned this probably to you before, but sometimes you can encounter people who are in a crazy situation or have them say something like this. I've got more faith than I ever had. But all that amounts to is just an emotional feeling, just an impulsive impression, so to speak. And when the crisis is gone, so their faith diminishes. Well, that is trying to manufacture faith. That's trying to produce faith. And in fact, it's trying to produce something that does not relate to it. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. We're not going to be blessed if we believe, if we have faith. But Paul says, we have been blessed now by faith in blessing these things, these truths, these promises about what God has done. Well, with that in mind, let us look at the subject of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to go into detail about all of these chapters. Statements about several of these chapters. It took about 10 minutes off my sermon, so I'll just leave it with that, okay? But no, that's not what I intended. I intend to look at the subject of faith. First of all, look at in verse 1 of chapter 11 here of Hebrews, its nature. It is the comforter to us that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. That's what faith is. In other words, faith is confidence in God, that everyone leads to obedience to God, and it is based upon what God says and is demonstrated in how we conduct ourselves. So people with faith do things for God, and God does things for them. And faith is not a luxury. verse 6 says, so all people, all kinds of people, common people, as well as great leaders, can be exhibited and exercise. That's the nature of it. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So now, looking at this result, look at verse 2. With it, the people of the Old Testament were approved by God. It says, for by what the elders obtained and gave before. Look at verse 3. With faith, we are able to believe the power of God. By faith, it says in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then look at verse 6. Without faith, we are unable to please God. And y'all get that? Without faith, not stop, not believing you please, but believing regardless of where you can see or understand. Without faith, you cannot please God. We need faith, according to verse 4, for worshiping. According to verse 7, we need it for working. According to verse 8 and 9, we need it for walking. According to verse 10 through 12, we need it for waiting. And according to verse 30 through 34, we need it for war. So in every element of our lives. So in any area where you ignore faith, you are look at what it says in Romans 14, verse 23. And he that doubts is bound to the eat because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you want to have a bad by someone, so you will have the church being that Lord and Moko, all of them are living in sin. And they will say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we quoted this passage here. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He said that most of the church members don't live by faith, are not walking by faith. So let's remember, in any area where you ignore faith, it's not pleasing unto God. Now, looking at the chapter, I'm not going to talk about the chapters, but why don't you look at, beginning in verse 35, it speaks this line in connection to the what they endured. All these people here, the names and the unnamed ones, they demonstrated an exercise of faith. But look at what they endured. Beginning in verse 35 through 38. It mentions terrible twice. It mentions ridicule, cruel flogging, imprisonment, scorn, being thrown into by the sword, extreme poverty. And think about people today who profess to have faith. The smallest thing can get them up to heaven. The smallest thing sometimes in church can get them mad. Look at what these people endured. How did you have to be strong and do? You can't be survived. How about it? The flogging, the ridicule, these people endured great things. But that leads us to look at why they endured. This is interesting. Look in verse 10. This is in regard to Abraham. But they saw the reason they endured is because of sin, the invisible city of the not only in verse 10, but one of my favorite passages in this chapter, in fact, in the whole Bible, in regard to faith, starts in verse 13. Look at this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, to some degree, you and I speak into that category. some of us were probably dying, not having seen the fulfillment of all the promises of God. But nevertheless, even though we haven't seen them, if you're a believer, you believe them, and you're persuaded of them. Don't mistake the promise of Jesus coming again. He promised you to come, and I bet every professing Christian in here believes that promise. Let not your heart be troubled again. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, and in the matches. But when I told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it would be safe to say, every one of you who are believers, you're persuaded by that. There is a persuasion upon you. When giant prophet things happen, when affliction comes, when sickness comes, and in trouble, one of the things that Christian people think about is the Lord coming back. Or if we die, that we'll be resurrected when he comes, and we're going to be with the Lord. And look at these things. That such a thing as this happened. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and were ready to confess them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that your confession? That you are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere behind the Lord. We confess, if we believers, even though we may not see the fulfillment of all the promises that God has given, we confess that we're strangers and pilgrims. But go on here, verse 14. When they have said to themselves, what do they declare that they speak and come in true? If they have been mindful of their country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, from heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them and speak. So why did Daniel hear? They saw the invisible city of God. But after looking at verse 28, this is the man who were most. They believed, the reason they endured, they believed that suffering from the second crime was better than having all the riches of this world. Look at verse 28. Moses has seen the reproach of Christ, the shame and the ridicule of the cross, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of reward. That's why they endured. He had respect under the recompense of reward. And he considered Christ the greater value, a greater treasure than all the things that he could have guarded and got down in Egypt. Remember, he was raised up in Pharaoh's court. He had access to treasures and riches and all of those things. But he esteemed that not as good as Christ. But then, look in verse 35. The latter part of verse 35. They endured because they looked forward to their own resurrection, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And this comes from the hymns of this city. Look at verse 33, or verse 32. What are we more for the time of the first time of beauty, to about conception and judgment, of David also and Solomon of the prophets, who through faith to the kingdom or righteousness of ten promises, not from our lives, preach the violence of God, and take the hand of the poor, so that our weakness will remain strong, wax better in fire, turn to fire, the army of the enemies. And you may find that asking, well, these are heroes of faith. You may entertain this question within yourself. Where will I fit in this category of people? Where would she be? Well, that's a fitting place for me. And she said, look in verse 34. I think we say, out of weakness, made strong. How do you remember the people who are Christians? And out of weakness, they were made strong. An affliction, a sickness, a trial, a tribulation. Weaken them, but God uses to strengthen them. Isn't that what Paul talked about in Corinthians chapter 12? The thorn in the flesh, and for our glory and my abundance, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, they endured because of all of this. Well, what did they do? In verse 18 in the past, in verse 39 as well, then what they received, they received their earthly and temporary approval of God. But in the future, verse 40, the heavenly and eternal approval of God. And you notice in the reading, there are some people are named, others are not. All these men and women, nevertheless, are among the judges of the people. In the line of nations, the entire Old Testament history has a record of victories of the some victories were public and miraculous, just deliverance from them. Others were private and rather ordained, such as the sinful, our weakness were made strong and wrought righteousness. Some were delivered by faith, others did not escape. But they were by faith given grace to bear the suffering, to bear the trials. And the unbelieving world looked upon these believers with scorn and ridicule, to be the head of society, to be the refuge of the world. But how did God look upon them? Well, there is a very simple statement we're looking at in verse 31 that speaks volumes. If you're a believer, this is what God said of you. He said of those faithful saints, of whom the world is not worthy. God said that about you now. And for me, that the world is not worthy of us. They are in the suffering of God. We find people today living among professing Christians who are wanting to get the best of this world. The world's not worthy of you. So God's in you. All that is in the world is the rest of the day, the rest of the time, the pride of life, and the fashion of this world passing away. I don't know of any more complimentary thing that God can say about his people than what is said to say in that parenthetical statement of whom the world was not worthy. Nothing to do rival that. How do you resolve that? How do you evaluate that? About who you have to solve that. The world is not worthy of you. In other words, you're more precious. You're more valuable. You're more wonderful than anything in this world that God in the world is. Well, if you're going to receive from God, that witness of faith, according to verse 31. Well, what lessons can you draw from this about living by faith? Well, the first thing is this. God works through faith and faith alone. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Exercise of faith is the only way to please Him and to receive His blessings. Laying the hold upon how he has listened already. He has listened to all spiritual blessings. We need to find faith to God for those promises. But then, secondly, faith is a gift from God through the Word and the Spirit. It's not something that we work at times. We don't work at faith. We all say, I'm going to increase my faith. The only way your faith can be increased. If God is further illuminating the work of the Holy Spirit in the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you see your Bible, the more you learn of Him, that's the way your faith is built up. But the third thing is this. Faith is always tested. ears, it's ears, it's trusting God, it's faith. But listen, it does appear to be that way. Jesus, the situation with Abraham, when he was tried, as he did in verse 13, he offered up, but go back, son. Go back to when God told you, Abraham, you're going to help us alone. Remember what he did? And he laughed from it. Faith was put to the test. And you know, just reading it, if we didn't know the rest of the story, when God made that announcement, we might think that trust in God is foolish. But God didn't end up. He ended in a talking way, in a positive way. God has never acted on something. He always does what he says he will do. Even so, you're right. The Lord said, no, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes, faith seems that trusting God is true, but faith always covers evil things. And finally, what is it our houses and our witnesses can come from? Well, the truth is to it, the Romans tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exposure to God's word brings about faith and the growth of faith in the Christian life. So if we examine God's word, expose our faith to God's word, the more we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we'll spread the things of this world. Drawn to Him, we'll be drawn away from the things of this world. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, according to your word, that there would be in each one of us who name the name of Christ the desire to live and walk by faith. So we hold upon those sacred truths and promises that are ours. You have blessed us. Not that you will bless us if we believe, but you have blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us, by faith, embrace those things, lay hold upon them, all to the honor and the glory of your name, and for the edification of our spiritual life. You may have opened someone's heart to the faith. You may have spoken to someone with the truth that without faith it is improbable to please God. Let the soul that stands in need of salvation see that faith in Christ, believing in Him and the Spirit's work, is redemption, is our salvation. Christ and Christ alone saves. When we believe on Him, your word declares that we're justified from all things, from everything named and known, every sin forgiven, because Christ put away our sin at the cross of Calvary. He did it by testifying of Himself, not something we do, but what has been done. So may the wonderful works of God be known to every soul that is here tonight. We ask.